She's a lesbian, and she's been in a 30-year relationship with a woman. So that, plus the fact that she has a lot of God words, she, I don't know if she was raised Christian or what, but she kind of believes in Jesus, but she has a lot of Eastern religion things in her house. And she said, she told me originally when I first shared with her that I'm a Christian and stuff, that she just thinks God led her and this woman together. I just have been really praying that the Lord would help me to witness to her, because that's a situation where you feel like, what could you say to this person, or what, how could they even have any softness in their heart? But on Friday, I just felt led to probe her a little bit about, because she talks about how she keeps punishing herself by overeating. And I she does have this just aura of sadness around her. And I said, what are you punishing? Why do you feel guilty? Why do you feel so sad? There's so much sadness. Mm-hmm. And she started crying. Aww. And she just said how she felt so guilty that she had abandoned her children to go be with this woman.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And she
had children?
Yeah.
Yes.
She was married.
Oh my.
And I said, when did you start feeling guilty? She said she didn't feel guilty until they were adults. And she left them when they were like early teenagers.
Oh.
But for the past 15 years or something, she's been, I guess, just feeling so guilty for it. And I first just listened to her cry, and seemed like she hadn't really verbalized this before. Mm-hmm. And I said, this is the root cause of your overeating, of your unhappiness, mm-hmm. is this guilt and sadness that you have because you did do the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. And then I said, that was the wrong thing. And you can't find forgiveness or peace except for turning to God and repenting and completely giving yourself to God, which you haven't done. And she acknowledged that she hadn't. And she said, it's scary because it's a scary thought. And I said, yes, it is. You don't know what God would ask of you. And I do believe it is wrong to be practicing homosexuality like you are. But even you, even though you won't acknowledge that that's wrong, even you can acknowledge that you're living in a way that mm-hmm. does not give you peace with God mm-hmm. and is creating so much guilt and sadness mm-hmm. that you're not going to be able to solve without turning to Christ. And she said, this is the moment that shocked me. She said, well, I always thought that God brought us together. And then she looked at me and she cried and she said, I think that's a justification that I'm making.
Wow.
And I could not believe she would acknowledge that. Wow. That she was just justifying herself with God words. But I said, yes, it is. That is a justification. Wow. And that was pretty much, there wasn't a whole lot more than that, but I guess I just wanted to share that.
Yes.
To give glory to God that someone that I didn't know how I could ever mm-hmm. reach this person, I feel like the Holy Spirit did demonstrate that He is working even mm-hmm. in her life mm-hmm. and giving her an opportunity to repent of this decades of sin, mm-hmm. really horrible sin. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know where it will go from there, but I feel that I was able to tell her, you know, the only solution. I told her, you're at a crossroads in your life. Mm-hmm. You can continue to eat and try to distract yourself from mm-hmm. this basic guilt, or you can go a completely different direction than you've ever gone. Go towards God, get on your knees before Him, and actually humble yourself before Him and repent of all the sin that you committed. Mm-hmm. And so I just left her with that basic thought. Mm-hmm. So hopefully the Holy Spirit can continue to push that into her.
Yeah.
Yes. Well, that's exactly in keeping with our sequel to our first Holy Spirit Bible study that we had last time. What Harmony is describing here is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict sinners, reprobates, mankind of sin, and to begin to draw them out of the morass of hopelessness that they have gotten themselves into to His arms, to the salvation and love and a whole new cleansing of their record before Almighty God. What Harmony's talking about here is the practical work of the Holy Spirit, the vital intermediary work of the Holy Spirit as a believer goes out into the fields that are widened under harvest in the role of a co-worker with the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. an evangelist to the nations. And we are comforted by the Holy Spirit, who is called the Comforter, because he is there at our elbow, leading us, giving us the intimate moment-by-moment guidance on what we should say as we are bringing, attempting to bring a soul into salvation.
Yeah, I've been tempted quite a few times leaving her house, thinking, should I have just blurted out something that you're going to hell, or should I have been more bold? But I kept just saying to the Holy Spirit, Lord, mm-hmm. I'm here. I am willing to say whatever you want. And the Holy Spirit really confirmed to me on Friday that he had his own time and his own way yes. for me to, working with him, mm-hmm. to even with, you know, the conviction and guilt that was in her own heart. I mean, I felt like she brought it up almost more than I did. She gave me a golden opportunity mm-hmm. to point the finger at her and say, you're mm-hmm. right, that guilt is for a good reason. And so yes. it really just comforted me about the confidence I can have in the Holy Spirit as I'm in people's homes, mm-hmm. interacting with them multiple times a week. And sometimes I am led to keep my mouth shut, and other times I'm led to yes. speak up.
In our last Bible study, we pointed out that man and humanistic religious systems have always preferred human leadership rather than the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And although we, as humans, admit God's Holy Spirit must see and understand everything and possess total powers of communication, we are vulnerable. We are open to the idea that God himself has ordained that practical guidance for his church come from learned leaders, not the Holy Ghost. In this Bible study, we will continue to discuss the amazing empowerments of the Holy Spirit. We will boldly affirm from Scripture that the Holy Spirit demands that he alone play the active, dominant role of guidance in our lives. And what a wonderful thing it is, as Harmony has been testifying here this evening, that when we get out on the front lines, the Holy Spirit is there with us. We're not just quoting John 3:16. We're not just doing the logical thing, which is to affirm that a lot of people are going to hell, and if we don't get out there and warn them, they'll go there faster. No, we are there through the enabling, the empowerment, and the close cooperation of the Holy Spirit with us. And what a wonderful thing that is. And as Harmony was just affirming here, whether she speaks, she is led by the Holy Spirit to go forward, even aggressively speak in warning and even reproof and evangelism, or whether the Holy Spirit says, okay, that's enough now. You're sowing the seed, you're softening the walls and the bastions of defense here. We're beginning to break through. We're beginning to put my sword between the joints and the marrow and discover the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Whether you go forward or you wait until the Holy Spirit waits for round two in this encounter between this sinner who is in desperately need in grace, Harmony has peace. She knows, she has confidence in the Holy Spirit, that he will be faithful either to give her a green light or give her a red light, to stay back and wait for further orders. Let's continue these points we enumerated. We went through about eight of them yesterday, and I'm not sure we're going to get through the rest today because we have probably 12, 14 at least, of these amazing empowerments of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Galatians 3, verse 2. The Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. Being born again is not just some kind of mind game we play with ourselves. Being born again means we are converted. In Greek, the word converted is epistrepho. It means to turn upon a point. It means to do a 180-degree turn. being pointed and directed and motivated in exactly the opposite direction from where you were in your natural life. And the Holy Spirit is there to perform the necessary softening work. You know, sometimes if there's a great military invasion, the ships way out at sea, like at Iwo Jima or whatever, will begin throwing huge explosive shells from 35 miles out in the ocean onto the landmass. It's called softening it up. They'll soften the beach. And for days at, I believe, at Okinawa, there was a rain of intense explosive fire attempting to clear the beaches and soften up the enemy before the massive invasion by U.S. troops and the landing crafts and so on. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He goes out before us. He softens, he convicts, he prepares the hearts, even of inveterate and hardened sinners, wooing them, leading them, enticing them, opening new possibilities in their darkened minds that maybe they have been, as Harmony says, they have been justifying a perverse way of life, claiming that it was right, claiming that it was natural, even that God led them into it. But the Holy Spirit is there to roil up the conscience, to stir up thoughts and self-doubt about their wickedness that they never thought they would ever have. And so let's read Galatians 3, verses 2 through 5. Are ye so foolish, having been made begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now what Paul is saying here is that the Spirit, in verse 5, he works miracles in you. He worked the miracle in you of the new birth experience, which is a total transformation of the will, not by works of the law, not by sight, not by rote, not by recipe, but as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to hear for the first time in our lives by faith what God is telling us. And what God is telling this woman that Harmony is dealing with is that her way is perverse before the Lord, that she is a sinner. And this did not come by the law. This does not come by rote or by recipe. This comes as a miracle of God breaking down the stoniness of our hearts. I mentioned before that the diamond is not the hardest of substances in this world. The hardest substance in this world is the human heart, the human will, which says, I'm right, I'm good, I'm just fine, thank you, God. I don't need the gospel. And yet, Paul says here in verse 5, he says that the Holy Spirit came to you, it ministered to you, and worked the miracle of salvation among you because, and only because, you were softened in your heart and the Holy Spirit led you to exercise faith toward God. Now, we place great emphasis upon the importance of our free will in cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we don't serve the master of the robots, and we are not a robot. Even Jesus depended upon the faith of people in order to work mighty miracles among them. But the Holy Spirit comes, he empowers us miraculously through the mystery of his intercession and holiness to be drawn out of the toils of bondage to Satan to this place of faith that Paul is talking about. And therefore, Paul says, since this was a miracle of grace that brought you out of darkness, You foolish Galatians, why do you go back into following human guidance systems? Why do you go back and do that? And that's exactly what we're talking about in this series on the Holy Spirit. We are saying that at the formation of the established Christian church worldwide, in the time of Constantine, in the time of Athanasius, and the Nicene Creed, and so on, there was a definite decision by ecclesiastical leaders in both the Western Orthodox Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, both divisions of Christendom. There was a foolishness there that they should have been aware of, remembering what he says to the Galatians. Why did you leave the intimate intercessory guidance of the Holy Spirit as the ultimate guidance system for the church and instead invest it in theologians, church leaders, especially bishops, cardinals, popes, and so on? Oh, foolish Catholic Church! Oh, foolish Catholic clergy! Why did you, having begun in faith in the New Testament church, as the Holy Spirit was poured out and the apostles were empowered by faith alone, did you now go toward so-called making the church perfect through the flesh? You do not perfect something that was birthed by the Holy Spirit through the flesh. And again, you could ask of the church in the time of Constantine. You suffered for 2 or 3 centuries in catacombs, Christian church. Was that all in vain? Was the purpose of all that suffering and going down underground, literally, in order to preserve the integrity and even the lives of Christians from persecution? Why did the church suffer for 300 years to that degree, being led out in gladiatorial combat and death by lions and crucifixions and all this kinds of thing, if the final result is going to be some big mega church centering in Rome that gives the basically the glory, the guidance, the instructional wisdom to the church to a bunch of men elected by semi-political religious councils? You see how massively and far astray the church went. But the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, it is He who takes the initiative. Even when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, even when we have corrupted ourselves with mankind and womankind, as this woman has done, even then, He comes when we seem most worthy, and He causes us to come unworthy. And He comes, and He is the one who leads us into this precious decision to give our lives to God. Staggering, staggering. Mm-hmm. What a gift. What a gift to the church age. What a gift to the practical young Christian evangelist and idealist going out into the cesspool of modern culture. What a gift, what a friend and a defender and a shield the Holy Spirit is to us. Now, the Holy Spirit also empowers us to walk in God's statutes. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. Let's start with 25. This is most specifically directed toward the remnant Jews who will believe on Christ at His second coming. But of course, we are the Israel of God. We are the inheritors of the promises to Abraham by faith, and without excluding the Jews, as replacement theology does, we glory in our privileged position of being inheritors of the same kind of faith and belief in God that Abraham had, and have the same inheritance as certainly any Jewish child of God. And God says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." And on, glorious verses of national restoration. Now, if anybody can be cleansed from the most debauched and perverted spiritual wretchedness, it is the Jews. The Jews have given themselves to following the worst possible human leadership over the past 2,000 years. After the mob speaking for those gathered at Jerusalem from the Jews all over the world, the mob cried, "Crucify him, crucify him. His blood be upon us and our children." And from that day forward, a majority of the Jewish people, cast in their lot with the rabbinic Pharisaic leadership in Jerusalem and also in Babylon, and the rest is history. The rest is a very sordid history, not only of corruption of the Jewish people, terrible, terrible spiritual crimes against precious Jewish children, young people, families in Judaism, but also Judaism, which is also Babylon the Great, has risen up as the most powerful Antichrist force of the ages, leading to Bolshevism, communism, liberalism, corruption through Hollywood, the big three media, government, Congress, and on and on and on, international finance. But God says, "I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you through my Holy Spirit. I'm going to put a heart of flesh inside the Jewish heart, which is no more carnal than any other heart, but is in a doctrinal and a historical, theological mindset, rooted toward rejection and even blasphemy in Jesus from literally the mother's milk of many Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jewish families. So here's a miraculous transformation, a miraculous new birth experience on a national level in the end times, as a new heart is given to the Jewish people through the agency of the Holy Spirit. So what we're seeing here is mega power on the part of the Holy Spirit, not just to change individual lives and woo and lead individuals into repentance, but change, lead a whole nation of people into a national humiliation before Jesus in mortification of all that their fathers ever did. We just sent out an email last week about these blasphemous videos in Israel. It just makes me sad, so sad. Here's this beautiful, voluptuous Jewish girl in a scanty bikini, more naked than clothed, and she's mocking Jesus Christ. Isn't that awful? Mm-hmm. I'm an artist, and I have always loved to paint and draw and sculpt the female figure and the male figure too, and I use them interchangeably in my mother and child sculptures, my family sculptures, and so on. And there's just kind of a deep idealism about female beauty, particularly, that how can such beauty be evil? Mm-hmm. How can such beauty also be consummately evil? And yet here in this blasphemous video is this beautiful young woman, this Jewish young woman, blaspheming Jesus Christ in the most astonishing way. It just hurts. It just really hurts. And it hurts the Holy Spirit. It hurts Jesus, because he said, "How often How often would I have gathered you and your children to me like a hen would gather her chicks when a chicken hawk flies over and protect them. But you would not. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He cries out, weeping, weeping for the Jewish people. Okay, let's continue speaking of this subject of empowering us to walk in God's statutes, before we go on to the next one, let's just talk about that a little bit. The Holy Spirit, especially in our very deluded times, and I'm speaking very largely about college campuses today and the educational, the liberal, humanistic, postmodern educational system today. The Holy Spirit is there, folks, to help our young people to walk in God's statutes from their youth, to get a good start and a right start. The toxicity of the educational system today is pervasive, it's palpable. You can't go on a college campus, a community college campus, even a high school campus, without feeling not only the jaded cynicism of the young people there, but also the effects of the liberal establishment. Now we have these gay clubs on campuses, tolerance training, propaganda against hate crime, bullying, and criticism of homosexuality, as well as erosion of all of our patriotic values, certainly erosion of our patriotic pride in the United States and American history. We're taught to believe that all of our founding fathers were hypocrites and slaveholders and persecutors and committing genocide against the Indians and the blacks and all this kind of thing. There's a national embarrassment among the young about our heritage. And it is so easy for young people being sent off to high school, even to grade school, even perhaps kindergarten now. You know, the ADL had an e-alert they sent out a couple of weeks ago, and they were bragging. They were boasting. ADL, Jewish Supremacist Organization, was boasting of how they are changing the thinking of three-year-olds regarding homosexuality. Mm-hmm. Three-year-olds. They can't even wait for kindergarten now. Mm-hmm. Now, considering this pervasive corruption of Babylon the Great, even of our practically of infants, we need the Holy Spirit and His ability to empower our children to walk in His statutes. And of course, walking in His statutes is being put on alert, instinctively suspicious of the propaganda that comes through. In fact, the propaganda that is thrust upon them in the classroom. In the classroom, the liberal thought police and manipulators, the brainwashers of our young people, have a tremendous advantage because they have the power to grade those children, to flunk those children, to humiliate those children if those children are too independent in their thought and in their questionings. Tremendous coercion. And you know something? Do you realize that Christian parents instruct their children not to question the teachers? In fact, many, many Christian parents, so-called Christian parents, actually condemn students who criticize teachers who attempt to brainwash them with the most antichrist ideas. In fact, when I was in high school, I confronted these liberal ideas, these evolutionary, humanistic, socialistic, and communist ideas frontally. Even when I was 14, I had two Jewish teachers who were aggressive in their liberalism. I had evolutionists, ACLU. Advocates as teachers and so on, and yet the Holy Spirit was in me to say, no, I'm not being contentious, no, I'm not making a fuss, I'm not just a troublesome student. These are the great issues of human existence, and I have a right to question my teacher when he tells me as it tells our class, as a matter of fact, that we are the product of slime.
Yes.
And these liberals didn't appreciate that one bit. I had one out of about five liberal teachers who was a liberal, but she respected my point of view. But the rest of them had nothing but contempt for me for speaking out. And it created a great deal of tension in my high school career. There was warfare there, open warfare between Ted Pike and the liberal establishment in that high school. But I survived it, stronger spiritually perhaps, but weaker physically, weaker nervously out of the whole thing. And there's a price to pay, and young people, however, if they are going to save their souls today in this darkened climate, their parents are going to have to warn them very early of what the great threatening lies are that are going to meet them in the educational arena. Children must be warned very early that these are the lies that are coming. The children must be ready to do warfare as the Holy Spirit leads them. And this is going to have to be if you're going to get your children through, the battle starts in grade school, and it's going to go all the way through graduate school, isn't it? The battle's there. Now, we can say that the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk in God's statutes, but we're going to have to work with Him. The parents are going to have to work with Him, and the parents cannot be counterproductive to the spirit of truth and to punish those children and say, Junior, darling, your greatest objective in getting an education is to get a good job and get set up for life. Do you realize that? That's what most Christians tell their kids. You've got to get set up for life economically, and you've got to let the lies go by uncontested. You've got to let them go by. In fact, we will be ashamed of you if you get a reputation for being a troublemaker and speaking up in biology class or American problems class or whatever. We will be ashamed of you. And I had an aunt who told me, we have instructed our children not to follow your example and criticize and contradict your teachers because their value system as evangelicals was to avoid controversy and to get their children set up in the best kind of economic safety net that life could provide. Problem with that is that when your value system as Christian adults causes you to cause your children to compromise, then your children are not seeing any kind of fighting instinct and fighting performance and behavior on the part of their parents. They're not seeing it in the church. They're not seeing it in the nation. And what do? Hey, they lose respect for Christianity. And they depart from you. They depart from the church. So that is a very, very serious corruption of your own children to warn them against standing up for the truth in a darkened world. Did you have some thoughts about that?
Yeah, just that in addition to being told that the Holy Spirit can lead young people to combat with information that they already know about lies, they also need to be told that the Holy Spirit is their first resource when they're dealing with ideas they haven't heard before.
Uh-huh.
I mean, liberals
yes.
and progressives continue to develop new ways of assaulting Christianity, assaulting the concepts of absolute truth, of the existence of God, basic... I mean, I heard that even the concept of maternalism attacked when I was at college.
Yes, uh-huh.
The idea that motherhood is a basic instinct of humanity. That was mm-hmm. denied. I mean,
yes.
talking about fundamental levels of reality. And so... But kids need to know that the Holy Spirit is there to teach them how to mm-hmm. think properly about the world. And rather than first going to apologist literature
yes.
or even first going to the Bible, the first place we need to go is to God Himself and say, help me to lean not on my own understanding, but to be led by you in how I think about things.
Yes.
Because He is the only one that can help us to develop true beliefs about reality, about the world, about the increasing complexity of lies that are assaulting us on every level, economic, scientific, on every level we are being lied to, just in an onslaught. And the first place we need to go is to the Holy Spirit, not the Christian bookstore, not the library, but to the Holy Spirit, and say, I trust you to shepherd my mind through this bramble of information that is so disorienting in college.
Absolutely. Well, you're a veteran of that, just like I have been a veteran of it. What about Harmony's recommendation that we go to the Holy Spirit before we go to the Bible? Does that sound a little heretical? Does that sound a little spacey?
No,
because the Holy Spirit is there to open the Scriptures once the Holy Spirit has been invited and consulted. That's the relationship. That is Orthodox Christianity. That's authentic Christianity. Don't go to the Bible until you have first said, Holy Spirit, open these Scriptures, please. I need the nuances of your grace and intuitions, which you are very capable of giving me, but the Scriptures are there, inspired by Christ and the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Word of God, as a resource, a profitable resource in all aspects of our Christian life, as long as the Holy Spirit is there, again, to open, facilitate, illumine us through what Christ has given us in the written text. Yes?
I just think it's that Harmony's point is even better made, because so many people, especially with the advances of the social gospel, which is where people are discounting so much of the Bible, and like even throwing out Jesus, throwing over the tables in the temple, you know, and they're saying, God, this is a new age, and so God just wants us to love. And these parts of the Bible where Christ says, you know, fornicators and drunkards are going to go to hell, they're just saying, well, we just need to ignore that part. That was applicable then, but it's not applicable now.
Yes.
But at the same time that they're counting out those verses, they're also counting out the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So it's like they're shooting both of their feet, you know, because they're taking out these really intense parts of the Bible that are so true today, and then they're also taking out the Holy Spirit, and so they're just, as the gospel has never been as watered down as it is, because they're only taking a portion of what God has given us to guide us through the waters, which are only getting worse.
Yes. Well, a soldier is not denied the necessary weapons of warfare and then sent out on the front, is he? You don't send a fighter pilot up in the air and then decide he doesn't need ammunition. He doesn't need bombs, or he doesn't need radar. We give our fighting forces everything we know that has been proven to give them the best chances of survival. Isn't that right? And for the church age to be launched 1,500 years ago, and prelates and popes and bishops say, well, we're not going to really teach the laity that they need the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit there is an adequate guidance system. We won't teach them that. In fact, we'll teach them the opposite. We'll teach them that if they trust in the Holy Spirit rather than the Holy Roman Catholic Church, all kinds of confusion will come to their lives and to their families and to society. All kinds of splinter groups and sects, and every man doing that which is right in his eyes. That's a classical Catholic objection to the Holy Spirit. That if you give too much authority and power to the Holy Spirit, then it drains away the people's attention from the Holy Father, the Pope. What a blasphemous title. The Holy Father. His Holiness. Have you ever, can you imagine such arrogance? His Holiness, the Pope. The popes put themselves in the theological stratosphere. And this is the same way with the Greek Orthodox, the Eastern tradition, too. They deified, practically deified, the earliest spiritual leaders in an attempt to establish an impregnable bastion of authority which would put down any kind of dissension or cults or schisms and things like this. Well, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit himself, if people submit themselves entirely to him, the Holy Spirit is very capable of putting down church splits. Why? Because the love of God is spread abroad in the church's hearts. And there are prophets in the church, like St. Paul, who will intervene at the leading of the Holy Spirit to reprove and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Oh yeah, the Holy Spirit is bristling with resources and antibodies, if you will, against foreign invasion of false cults into the body of Christ. You better believe he is well armed to keep unity and the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. But the big lie of theological history in the Western Church has been that somehow the Holy Spirit is deficient, and unless established leaders, established authorities take control, not only doctrinally, but in the interpretation of Scripture, and even in, to a certain degree, in the affairs of people's lives, then all kinds of pandemonium will result. We made the case last time that this is an offense to the Holy Spirit. This is an insult to the intelligence of the Holy Spirit. It's an insult to his empowerments and his ability to even communicate. It's in essence, it's saying the Holy Spirit is in the category of an animal or a fool or an insane person that you don't have to take very seriously. Just kick him upstairs, make him a fluttering little dove up there on the right hand of the Father, put Mary off to the left, and then Jesus down a little bit below Mary. And Martin Luther, when he went to Rome, before the Reformation, he said, surely if there's a hell, Rome is built upon it. And there's the reason that that kind of Babylonian corruption came into the church was because church leadership had lost their first love. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it really interesting that within only one lifetime, less than a lifetime, after Pentecost, after the wonderful unity and empowerment and the community of goods and money and lands and so on that flooded into the church, and the church was launched into conquest of Asia Minor and moving west into Greece, Italy, and so on. Isn't it interesting that Christ comes down to the faithful eventual martyr, John, his beloved disciple, and he reproves the seven churches of Asia who so quickly, except for one, all of the six of the seven were quickly, to varying degrees, moving away, rapidly moving, even in one lifetime, they were moving away from their first love of the Holy Spirit and his unique guidance. Now, the Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, and so on, they say, oh, God was delighted. 3.5 centuries after that, they're saying, oh, God was delighted to take the theologians of that period, the time of Constantine and afterwards, and invest transcendent authority upon these men, causing the church to look to these men for guidance and papal pronouncements and statements of infallibility and statements about canonicities of Scripture and things like the Book of Esther and things like that. God was delighted to do the exact opposite of what he had established in the early church, which was unifying them through the total agreement of their hearts, circling and orbiting around the Holy Spirit and his guidance for the church. In other words, he's saying that the Holy Spirit and God had a sea change, an opposite position established in the 5th century AD than what he did in the 1st century AD. How much sense does that make? Let me just ask another question. How could these church leaders in the 5th century who set up the Catholic Church, set up these systems of ecclesiastical authority displacing the Holy Spirit, how could they do such a thing? How could they commit such an act and take away simple justification by faith alone, take away even the right and privilege of the laity to go into the Scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit to lead them and come to independent decisions according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. How could they be involved in such a massive theft and insult against the Spirit of grace? You know the only way they could do that? Is because they personally had never experienced the sweet communion and guidance and peace that passes understanding and transcendence and empowerment that can only come through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a frightening idea? They had never experienced it, and so they never knew its value. They never knew that kind of intimacy between the bride of Christ and her divine husband. Instead, the clearest evidence is that they were policy people, humanistic policy theologians, maybe intellectually empowered, studious, on and on, like the ancient Pharisees, but they had never known a real love affair with the Holy Spirit of grace. Let me tell you, if you have tasted of the heavenly gift and you really know what it is to be in this romantic love relationship with the Holy Spirit, you do not easily cast it aside. You do not easily commit spiritual fornication and go out and have your relationship and your new guidance system and your new spiritual husband become law or become policy or become even the Bible itself. And of course, the Catholic Church has shoved aside even the Bible. They've shoved that aside, not passionately encouraging their people even to read it. In most hardline Catholic churches, it's Catholic countries, it's even discouraged. I had a lady call me from Canada in Montreal, and she told me. She said, I come from a hardline French Catholic background here in Montreal, and they absolutely do not want us reading the Bible. Do not want it. They say, you're only going to get confused. You're only going to go off into kooky evangelical ideas if you even read the Bible. Wow. Oh, yeah, you bet. And they will persecute you if you do. And they say, your business is to go to your parish priest. If you have a problem in Scripture, you do what he says. Okay, isn't that something?
That's what when I had that discussion with the gal that I volunteer for pro-life stuff. When I talked to her about her Catholic faith and everything, she said that, I guess that there's someone somewhere that decides the sermon for almost all the Catholic churches in the world, and what they do is they all preach like the same sermon with some variances it's like a schedule that gets released at the beginning of the year. And she says that and then I guess there's something else that just the laity can read or whatever, but she says she just doesn't question it. And mm-hmm. if she hears something in church, she believes that that is what God said and that she believes that that is the truth. And I said, well, don't you ever question it? Don't you ever like look at the Bible and see if this is accurate and this is what God is really trying to teach you? And she's just like, no, because they're great men of God, you know, and they're not going to mess up. So I just take it on faith that that's the truth.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's like, how could you just give up the reins to your life and your soul about that? Because what if you're following someone with a complete agenda for your life? You know, mm-hmm. it's just like, it's basically, I mean, it is joining a cult, because in mm-hmm. a way, Catholicism is, because you're just saying, lead me wherever you want me to go, and I'll just assume that's what God wants for my life.
That's right. The human brain is, of course, the greatest creation of all the universe. Our ability to not only reason, think about the future, think about the past, but to have a conscience. That's the image of God in us, that the free will and the brain working together. And Satan is in the business of depriving us of our rationality.
Mm-hmm.
That's why liquor is such a tool of Satan, because it takes a rational, upright man and makes him a vomiting fool in the gutter. Mm-hmm. It makes him a raging madman, beating his wife and squandering his money and all these kinds of things. That's why liquor is such an evil. And no Christian should have anything to do with it. It's addictive, and the devil is in the bottle. There's no doubt about that. But Satan is also in the business of depriving rational people of their ability to think originally, mm-hmm. intuitively. And that's what happens when you have an ecclesiastical system which says, we're going to lay down absolutely preposterous and unbiblical, unscriptural ideas, and we are the true church. And unless you believe and go along and park your intelligence out in the church parking lot, mm-hmm. park your ability to reason out there, unless you come in and basically become a spiritual robot, you're lost. You can't have any part with us. You see how demonic that is? The truth of the matter is that God delights in us using our mind and our reason in complete submission to His will. It's a glorious combination when you have untrammeled, unfettered freedom to think and reason, and a pure heart and a soft and a humble heart in obedience to God and the Holy Spirit. That's the way it's supposed to be. God is not afraid of our thoughts, of our reasons. He is a God of reason. He's a God of intelligence. All nature reveals His intelligence. And it's so sad when otherwise intelligent people say, well, I got to stop here. I can't. My rational faculties come to an end because I have a dogma coming down from the highest echelons of my church. And I can't question that without being thrown out of the church and losing my own soul. Very, very sad. Let's turn to another passage in Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's clearly indicating that the Holy Spirit is a promise of God, full of expectation of good things. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. We've been talking here today about all of the forces arrayed against us, but there is power in the Holy Spirit, not just to survive, but as we mentioned the other day in the previous Bible study, like Joshua, who commanded the Israelites to come and put their feet on the necks of the kings of Canaan, the five monarchs of Canaan land, put their feet on their necks before they beheaded them. We have power over the principalities and powers of this world, as well as the visible powers and bastions of evil in this world. And there's nobody, absolutely nobody, who has a privileged position of freedom from criticism when we are endued with this power from on high. We don't say, well, I'll back off from ADL because ADL can ruin my career by calling me anti-Semitic. Oh, no. No, ADL is a red flag saying if they're going to be trashing Christian civilization and continue in their perverse hate laws and so on, then by definition they are the target, they are the quarry, they are going to be the victim of our own onslaught under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and we will not fear them. We will not fear them to the slightest degree. We will only fear the Holy Spirit, who might judge us if we fail to believe in His empowerments and to act upon it. Yes?
And most importantly, the Holy Spirit gives us power over the enemies within.
Yes.
Which prevent us from knowing the truth. Because mm-hmm. the Bible can't point out to us when our passions are interfering with us knowing the truth. Mm-hmm. Only the Holy Spirit can identify to us
yes.
the passions which are the main obstacle to knowing truth.
Yes.
Lack of information isn't the problem. Mm-hmm. Our reason is the problem. The problem is sight, which says National Geographic has more money and scientists than Answers in Genesis. So let's not look at the content. Let's look at the prestige of the organization. Mm-hmm. Sight. And then fear of man, which says, I can't look at the whole truth about the Jewish issue because then I might have to alienate my friends.
Yes.
And just all these aspects of our humanity, which are, have nothing to do with reason, that have to do with our desires for what we want to believe, mm-hmm. what society will reward us for believing, what we have personal incentive to believe. All those inner passions within our heart get in the way of us really taking hold of truth. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit, not the Bible, not any book in a bookstore, mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit is the one who can identify to us, that's fear of man, that's sight, mm-hmm. that's your desire. That doesn't have anything to do with reason. Mm-hmm. That's just you looking at the superficial things.
Yes.
That's such a huge reason why we need the Holy Spirit in our search for truth, because we get in the way of knowing the truth. Our hearts get in the way. And that's why only a living interaction with this real person of the Holy Spirit who can constantly point out to us, that's you. You're getting in the way of knowing. That's not, doesn't have anything to do with reason. That's just you. Then we say, okay, I die to that. And he's the one that can keep enlightening our hearts to that main obstacle to
yes.
knowing the truth.
Yes. Well, the scriptures are a schoolmaster to bring us to a higher level of sensitivity and empowerment through the Holy Spirit. I ought to just briefly mention Pentecostalism in this whole thing. There's a tendency, and has been a tendency for the last century in Pentecostalism, to elevate their conception of the Holy Spirit in such a way that oftentimes it contradicts the clearest scriptures. And we had a Bible study a few months back about Pentecostalism, pointing out how that in a misguided loyalty to what they believe are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit through speaking in tongues, St. Paul's rules of order for the use of tongues in the church are being trampled by Pentecostalism. St. Paul says, don't babble in tongues, everybody, without interpreters. I'm not going to go on at length here, but I'm just pointing out that there is a hyper, I wouldn't say spirituality, but there's an exaltation, a cultic and a fanatical exaltation of the Holy Spirit to the exclusion of the clearest statements in Scripture.
Yeah.
And everything God does with man, whether it's the Holy Spirit working with us or the Bible working with us, it's all a wonderful collaboration. It's not one or the other taken to extremes. And Scripture enjoins us to study the Scriptures and become familiar with the Scriptures, because very, very great good, great grounding in truth and basic value systems, basic doctrine are found in Scripture. But if we stop there and we exalt the Scriptures, as many Calvinists do, without consulting the Holy Spirit, then, like the ancient Pharisees, you go into legalism, you go into even to self-righteousness and academic exaltation of the very teachers of Calvinism and so on. And all of these things, anything that is taken to an extreme as a guidance system apart from the Holy Spirit is by definition an idol. Mm-hmm. And so exaltation of the Holy Spirit, of course, is routinely objected to by all of these religions, including Calvinism, saying, well, if we encourage people to go off into some kind of spacey, transcendental, revelation-oriented guidance system, they're going to get way off base. And let's just make it absolutely clear, that is not what we're talking about here today. We advocate giving ourselves absolutely to Christ in the belief that with total surrender to comes the fulfilling of the Holy Spirit. And He is a responsible, intelligent, guide of all aspects of our life, and He Himself will lead us to go back and to look into the Holy Scriptures, which are the written will of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. He will not encourage us and allow us to go off into strange, quote-unquote, prophetic speculations that will lead us off into confusion. The Holy Spirit is so responsible. Do we believe that?
Mm-hmm.
He's faithful. He's responsible. And He speaks for a reasonable God who only wants to lead us into places of safety, green pastures, and the quiet waters peace of soul and rest in Him. Okay, I can see now that we are failing to end this in only two sessions. But I said earlier that I'm not going to be panicked. This is so rich, isn't it? This
yeah,
is so important.
Yeah.
I'm going to take these points which Marianne has enumerated. We're going to take them one by one, and we are going to look into the deep things of God today, which Scripture encourages us to do, thinking independently through the Holy Spirit, always, always with the ideal of glorifying God in everything we say and even everything we speculate. It's not a sin to speculate. We speculate. We're not saying, thus saith the Lord, but we've made speculations about the wondrous role of Christ in even times before the creation of the world, and always with the idea that these speculations can glorify, hopefully glorify Christ as never before. Let's take a few more of these. Go to Ephesians 2:18. For by Him, or through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The Holy Spirit gives us access to the Father. He's kind of like what would be the presidential equivalent of the man who gives access to the president?
Chief of Staff.
I didn't want to make aspersions about the former chief of staff in the White House, Rahm Emanuel. More like an Antichrist version. But the Holy Spirit is like the chief of staff in the White House. He gives access to the Father. Isn't that a wonderful idea that little old me, little old you, this tiny people here on earth, we are honored even to be known by God. Isn't that a flattering idea? That He even notices us. I don't notice the ants. I don't notice the little creatures that I step upon walking across the field. Maybe God would have that right as the sovereign of the universe to be perfectly holy and good and not even hardly notice us. He not only notices us, He gives access to the throne of God through the Holy Spirit. We have a password there. I remember back when we were promoting the National Day of Prayer, the White House gave us access into the Rose Garden. And we had a press statement that was given to our family, and the guards were there in the Rose Garden, and we presented our certificate that we had the right to go in and even photograph the president. What an honor that was. A lifetime honor. And let's go now to Romans 2:27. Through 29. Let's just do 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And of course, we could insert here, he is not a true seed of Abraham, or not a true Christian, except that which is circumcised in his heart through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit purifies our heart. Let's just turn over to 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. And he's talking about homosexuals, idolaters, adulterers, abusers of themselves with mankind, drunkards, thieves, covetous, on and on. But such were some of you, but ye are now washed, but you are now sanctified, but you are now justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. What's going on here is that Christ provided the heavyweight spiritual power 2,000 years ago by his death at Calvary. He provided the Bonneville Dam reservoir, the lake of power that drives the turbines to produce the energy of our salvation. But this is saying the Holy Spirit plays the vital role in getting that power out, kind of like the power lines travel across the country in every direction, the power lines that bring that power out, justifying us, sanctifying us, washing us through what Jesus did at Calvary. And on this theme, let's just read a couple more here. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now what he's saying here is that the Holy Spirit cannot work in us unless we respond and accept him into our life and his empowerments. He responds to our belief. He empowers us to walk in God's statutes. And I think maybe we can conclude on this general idea that we have repeated so many times in these Bible studies. How do we get the kind of spiritual firepower that we are talking about today? I'm not interested in arguing with armchair theologians who want to nitpick and find fault with what I'm saying here today. I'm interested in leading people to the Holy Spirit through death to self, mm-hmm. so that they will personally experience his empowerment, his peace that passes understanding, his heart of flesh, his love, his guidance, his comfort, on and on and on. Theology is not an academic game or parlor activity or philosophical exercise. Theology is an attempt to persuade people of God's power, of Christ's power, and also of the Holy Spirit's power to energize and transform them as never before. And the Holy Spirit, He cannot be acquired and discovered and experienced through the mind, through discussion, through debate, only by every one of us getting down on the knees of our hearts, in our heart of hearts, mm-hmm. and saying, Lord, I turn belly up. Yes. I absolutely turn belly up. Mm-hmm. Now, we began this discussion tonight with Harmony's anecdote about how the Holy Spirit is beginning to convict even a 20-year lesbian, 30-year lesbian. The Holy Spirit is coming as Harmony's companion. He's Paraclete, the one who's beside her, comforting her. He is over her shoulder as she is coming into the devil's territory and bringing the convicting, enlightening, converting power of the Holy Spirit to this woman, this depraved woman in a depraved world. But it's just not the hopelessly depraved of the world that the Holy Spirit is pleading with. The Holy Spirit is also coming to Bible-believing Christians who've had perverse doctrines of venting themselves and their attentions away from the Holy Spirit in the direction of men. Yes. Now, in a real way, that's even more perverse. It is, because it is impugning the Spirit of grace in His desire to be our total guidance system in this world. If you're one of these good Bible-believing, rock-ribbed Christians going to an established community church or whatever, and this is news to you about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and what His real terms are for receiving Him into your life, I just encourage you, like the lesbian, to come before Jesus and say, Lord, nothing in my hand I bring. No memorization, no good works, no church attendance, no born-again experience is going to get me through unless I give absolutely everything to You and trust You completely, absolutely trust You completely to be my soul guidance system from this day forward. Now, when we do that to the ultimate of our ability and die to our own self, exalting only His way and His Holy Spirit and His blood to speak for us in the day of judgment, then we have entered into a new dimension, which is pregnant and full, resplendent with possibilities for spiritual victory such as we have never experienced before in our lives. And when we do this, then we have potential of holding back evil and redeeming our families and redeeming our children and redeeming our marriages and even redeeming our nation. The business of truthtellers.org and the National Prayer Network is to stimulate one soul at a time. Stimulate to goodness and to righteousness one soul at a time, coming to God with this kind of complete death to self. I believe that if enough people do this, and I'm not talking about millions, but if enough American people hear this call toward total consecration and respond as the Holy Spirit wants them to respond, I believe God Almighty in heaven is going to delay the fated judgment that He has pronounced against this country, and He will say, yes, for the sake of X number of people who are coming toward Me, I will give a stay of execution for the United States of America. If this doesn't happen in the rest of the world, we can't speak for them. But I do know that the American experience was founded very largely on faith. And God is very, very reluctant to be done with the United States of America. He wants revival in America. And so I pray tonight that God's Holy Spirit will speak even to one person in our listening audience and say, cause them to say, Lord, Lord, I know that I have not had the kind of full, victorious spiritual experience that Scripture talks about. Give that to me today. I bow my heart and my head and my knee before you. I do, as I have never done before, I give all to you today. And when we do that, and when we look up to Jesus in simple trust every day, His Holy Spirit, He is going to come to us. He is not going to become a liar. He is not an abstract idea. He is going to come to us. He's going to give us the kind of empowerment that He gave to the disciples in the book of Acts. You better believe it.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen. Amen.